do often wonder sometimes when I read the Bible, couldn't you have just said they increased his flock and we can go on to the next chapter? Did we need all that detail to have to work through? It's fair to say, I really wish someone else had been given this passage. I picked it up, I read it, I put it down, I read it again, I went, huh? A few times. I tried to unpick the spotted and the striped and the goats and the sheep. And I think I got somewhere with it eventually. Wrestling with things, I think, is actually something we're called to do with Scripture. We are called to wrestle with it. If it was easy, I don't think we'd remember it as well. We'd just skip over those kind of details. And I've been wrestling with a few things myself over the last few months. Over the recent months, it's fair to say things haven't always been easy, straightforward, simple. It often feels like things are maddeningly unfair. That as I make one side of the bed, so to speak, the other pops off. Or somebody is pulling it off, more accurately. That there is no end in sight to the things I am working on. I really rarely say in these situations, though, hey God, give me some more. I want more challenge in my life. I want more difficulty, more responsibility. I normally say, hello, a little help please. And often some wonderful person will come alongside me who had no idea I was struggling and say, would you like a hand? And you go, thank you God, thank you God. You respond, yep, yep, I would. I rarely say to the person offering me help, nah, I'm okay, thanks. Actually, let me do something for you instead. But I think there's something like that happening in our reading tonight. Something about being indebted to other people. Something about blessings on other people. But as Phil read before, the promise of God on Jacob, I think, is really important to what we're reading this evening. So I'm going to read it again. We see God's promise for Jacob. Remember, Jacob was stranded. He didn't know whether he was still getting this blessing. He thought he'd done wrong. He was just following what his dad had said. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God's promise shows a promise in Jacob's life that he will have descendants, a mighty nation. Blessings for all the earth. And that Jacob would rule the land on which he was lying. Not bad for a guy who was hanging around the campsite, not doing any hunting, and not really that worldly. I think in this account that we've read this evening, we are seeing the beginning of the end, if I'm honest, the fulfillment of this promise starting to play out. God providing the descendants to build the promised nation. God provides the blessings for others through Jacob. And God transforms Jacob that he might be a mighty leader of that nation. Jacob's saga continues. God provides the descendants to build the promised nation. I'm going to step back a little bit from tonight's reading because I think it's important to know how we ended up here. So we've heard that Jacob has gone from deceiver to being blessed, to being isolated, to being affirmed, to being alone, to finding his wife, to being tricked out of his wife, to getting the actual one he wanted, to having some children, but not the right child. Now we know that the Bible has both types of writing, the required and the recorded, the two R's as Nick would say. And this is definitely a recorded entry, I would say. I'm not sure God is necessarily endorsing polygamy as a way of life. Sorry, gentlemen. He is seen fulfilling his promises through them, not requiring that we do them. In a previous chapter, we hear that Leah wasn't loved, the first wife. And so the Lord enabled her to have children. She had a boy, the prize of the Jewish men, a desired heir to them. She actually had five of them, to be fair, before anything else happened. It's getting to fever pitch a little bit later on, where Rachel is absolutely beside herself, that she feels like the world will end if Jacob doesn't give her a child also. But it doesn't happen. A servant, or two, get involved, and they both get two boys each. How many of us actually think all of that took 7 years? What do you think? I think it would take more than you. You'd know. I think there's more than 7 years playing out. Jacob only promised 7 years, didn't he? That's what he promised Laban before. 7 years, I think, to have five children consecutively, plus all the other, shall we call it stuff? The Jacob kind of shenanigans? It's going to take a while, isn't it? I would think that there was a lot longer than 7 years playing through. What was he waiting for? What was he waiting for? Why is he staying with Laban, not being paid, not really getting much out of it, just kind of a comfy-ish life maybe, but he's a shepherd. He's called to be the ruler of a nation. What's he getting out of this? And I think it's actually to do with Rachel. In that time, Rachel is completely unable to conceive, and people say it's just the way it is for some people. It's probably the worst thing I've ever heard anyone say. Don't say that to somebody. But for those who are unable, it's really tough. How does it feel when your body cannot do what it's uniquely designed to do? That's tough. While science allows us now to know more about anatomy and what causes these issues, many women still want that reason, don't they? Why can't I have children? And that's been true for thousands of years. Throughout history, infertility has always been attributed to God. In the Old Testament, we hear the language of finding favour with the Lord. God enabled, God heard, then they conceived. The whole process of the church we stand in now, the Church of England, if you were to trace it back to the 1500s, started with Henry VIII marrying his brother's widow. She was unable to conceive, and so Henry convinced himself that he had offended God by marrying his sister-in-law. That's why he sought a divorce, because she couldn't have a son for him, an heir. God wasn't providing for Henry because he hadn't got God's favour anymore. People have always done this, thought they've offended God in some way and attributed it to that. The gift of children in the Old Testament through up until recently in biblical terms, 300, 400, 500 years, not that big a deal in the Bible terms, up until recently, there's a blessing from God and a displeased God if you got it wrong. Jacob had left with his verbal blessing from God, from his father, been assured of his blessing by God and seen lots of little blessings along the way. But he hadn't seen the woman he desired most. He hadn't seen Rachel. The language he used with Rachel was 7 years passed like a few days when he was waiting for her. That's beautiful. The person he desired the most wasn't able to bear him a child, let alone a son. I wonder what was in his head as he went into this chapter. Have I offended God again? Should I have not married Rachel? Am I still not entitled to that blessing? Have I somehow mucked it up again? Or is he waiting on God, assured of that promise that God will not leave him? God is providing for him. He's creating the stage for him. He's waiting for a sign from God. It's time to go and be the ruler of that nation. The fact that Jacob seeks to leave only after Rachel conceives leads me to believe the latter. He was waiting for that sign from God. God hasn't just provided a son and a wife. God has provided a huge family through which all people will be blessed. The 12 tribes of Israel we hear of in the Bible starts here. And now God has provided the right people. Jacob can now leave and claim the land on which he was lying, which is what God has promised his nation. But this isn't just about Jacob being blessed. Others are being blessed here too. Or are they? God blesses others through Jacob, but how do they respond? Of course, we're talking about Laban. It would be considered an understatement to say Laban had been a bit unpleasant And we rarely get to see much outside the relationships, actually. We hear about the births and the slaves and the marriages. We don't get to see much about the life around that's going on around. Jacob doesn't run away, which is more in line with his character. He doesn't sneak off. And let's be honest, that would be fairly difficult with all the children he's now got in tow. But he asks permission to be released. Send me on my way, he asks at the start of this chapter, at the start of this reading. Jacob has every right to be outraged by the way he's been treated. The deceiver had been deceived, and it had cost him the last 14 years of his life. But he was going to do things the right way, now that he was here. God has provided for him so far. Now is not the time to have anything but good integrity, good quality, and be a proper man in the eyes of the Lord. Jacob is no longer a sneaky weakling that we saw, but he is now a man with a purpose and with a mission. He has served his time. He has got what he was sent to do. He has honoured the request of his father from chapter 28, and now it's the time to return home and become that great nation. Laban could have no accusation against him. There's nothing Laban could do, no punishment he could levy on him. But he needs him. Laban needs Jacob. Laban has prospered under Jacob, and he can't afford to let him go. He absolutely needs this man. Some commentators hold that the offer in verse 28, what he thinks will motivate Jacob, is money. I'll give you whatever you want to stay. You want to set up a new life with your family? How much would it cost you to stay? How much is it going to cost me to get you to stay here? You've grown my livestock. You've provided unbounded things for me. And God has blessed me through you whilst you have been here. How much? Name your price. Or is it another manipulation from Laban? How much do you think you're entitled to? Is that the question? You promised to work for me for nothing for 14 years. You're not entitled to a penny. I have been told by divination that we are helping each other. Stay, and we can have a great enterprise here. You're here. It's comfortable. Stay here. If you leave, you get nothing. And you'll no doubt be back. And you'll just be another herdsman again. I'm not sure I can answer it. And I'm not sure any of the commentators could either. They all seem to stay away from it. If I were pushed, I started off thinking that he was trying to bribe him to stay. But I think I've concluded that it is much more about not being entitled to anything. Jacob doesn't need money, and he doesn't want to stay. He needs to leave. He needs to do what God has called him to do. He needs to trust God will provide for him. And I'm not sure money was the way to do that. Laban is no fool. We know that from the writings. Verse 27 shows Laban manipulating once more. He knows that Jacob has done an outstanding job. The word divination probably doesn't mean spiritual misuse, but probably interpreted through experience. He has seen, and it has been revealed to him about what Jacob has done for him. My herd has grown since you came. You're obviously the reason. God blesses me through you. And verse 30 shows the size of that blessing. Laban only had a little, but Jacob had massively improved the herd through the years of service he had given. He knows that he will not only lose his daughters, but an employee who has achieved more than Laban ever could. Laban had been blessed, but now was being selfish and wanting more for himself. If the story of Laban tells us anything, we know he is fairly good at looking after his own self-interests. If he loses Jacob, he thinks he'll lose the blessing, and with it his herd. His wealth, his status, why would he have any interest in letting go of his blessing giver? He must make him stay at all costs. Laban needs Jacob. And Jacob knows it's time to go. But Jacob needs a means of supporting his family. He knows he can't just go into the wilderness alone. And God had been providing by growing Laban's herd the whole time. But God had also been growing Jacob. Jacob shows how much he has learnt, is the third heading tonight. Whilst Jacob cannot trust Laban, he trusts the Lord to provide. Laban has gone out of his way to make life difficult, gone out of his way to deceive and stack the deck against him. Why would he be gracious now? Jacob can't trust Laban. Who would no doubt steal another 7 years of his life given half a chance? The only person Jacob can now trust is the Lord. Jacob needs more time, but on his terms this time, through which the Lord will provide for him. His time of service is coming to an end. It's now time to be a leader. He doesn't accept Laban's bait. He makes his own offer in response. Do this one thing for me, he says. What a setup that is. Do this one thing for me. How many times have we heard that through history, through people? Can't you do just one thing for me? And then he shows his dependence on the Lord. He asks for the discolored animals in the herd and the rare ones these were. So the discolored ones were rare. They were less, like 20% chance, something like that, of having one of these animals. He asks for the rare ones, the unusual ones. The following part, it's fairly hard to say, I wrestled quite a long time with. But the agreement, as I seem to be able to thrash it out, is that Jacob can take any of the animals which aren't pure in colour. Verse 32 says, he will continue to tend Laban's flocks. Laban wins, Jacob wins is the deal. Jacob's reward is to set apart the impure ones. They will be his wages. If you find any that aren't impure in my collection, consider them stolen, he says. Laban sees this as a great opportunity. He can easily load the deck. Simply remove the discolored animals, and you can't make a spotted, striped, wrong-coloured animal from the pure-coloured ones. It's just too difficult. At best, Jacob's going to be running 10-20%. Jacob gets nothing and will have to stay because he can't feed his family. And the end of verse 35 shows Laban did just this. Gave them to his sons to look after. Put 3 days' distance between them to remove any chance Jacob could be successful. Jacob was tending the pure ones, and there was no spotted ones in sight. If Jacob wants to leave and feed his family, he must have a herd or he's broke. The situation is absolutely desperate. There should be absolutely no chance Jacob should succeed, but Jacob doesn't seem desperate, he doesn't seem defeated, and he doesn't seem deflated, because he knows God is going to provide for him. He has Laban's flock of pure colour animals, and quite frankly, a whole lot of superstition with sticks, if you ask me. I don't think the branches offer us much in the terms of theology. I'm sure there are some liberal theologians who tell us something about, oh, they're to do with the bending of something or other, I don't know. I don't think the branches actually tell us much. Some postulate that it was an aphrodisiac for the sheep, hence placing them in front of the animals would encourage reproduction. Some hold that the pattern in front of them caused the calves to change and be born stripy or spotty. What we now know from a scientific viewpoint is that none of this would have made a difference. These branches aren't the reason Jacob's herd begins to increase. It's because God has intervened in this story. The branches did nothing. We know that now. It's almost like those details were recorded for a reason, that in 2,000 years' time we'd look back with scientific eyes and go, ha! God has intervened in this situation. God has delivered on the promises he made. And later on, just in the next chapter, in chapter 31, Jacob knows exactly who to give the glory to. He turns round and says, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. He gave God the glory. God has provided. When we encountered Jacob at Bethel, we saw a broken man sitting on a hillside, scared and alone. And now what do we see? We now find him an able herdsman, a husband, a few times over, a father, more than a few times over, and the beginning of the leader of a nation. He has the land ahead, the family, but he needed the economic means. There is nothing in Jacob's history which would suggest he would have any skills in leading a nation, or even in the animal eugenics we are currently seeing. And yet he bred the right animals. And we also see him inverting Laban's cunning back on Laban. Not only does Jacob have a growing herd, but he is now a man of integrity. Every step of the way, Laban has worked against him. And at no point has Jacob done anything to dishonor the agreements that were made. Even now, he is now honoring the deal that they made. And even going an extra step further. He was told he could keep the spotted and the striped ones, right? That's what it said. He doesn't need to return them to him. He could actually keep all of the spotted and the striped ones for himself. He could reasonably just keep them. There's nothing to stop them. But that isn't enough for Jacob. Jacob wants only the best animals. He knows that the weak animals will breed weak animals. And that's not how you grow a nation. That's not how you feed your bellies. As God took the weak Jacob and made him into a strong leader, Jacob has taken the weak animals and only made sure he had a strong herd. A weak herd would never survive the journey home. Remember what we said last time? It was about 3 months. A weak herd would never survive the journey. Look at God's promise working out here. Look at God's provision right here. He takes a quiet boy and he creates a man. He takes a poor camp hand and creates a master shepherd. He takes a person of questionable morals and intentions and makes a man full of integrity. And he makes him fully reliant on God. But more importantly, God provides, and through doing so, he honours his promise and shows God can transform anyone. Without this time with Laban, there would be no sizable herd to breed from. No skills in leadership. No personal development. No large family from which to create a nation. God didn't just provide a herd. He provided the experience. He provided the opportunity. He provided the environment in which Jacob became a leader, whose descendants would be remembered all the way down to the book of Revelation. God provides for us in times of joy, but he's also working on us during our times of sorrow. God doesn't call the extraordinary to do the ordinary. He calls the ordinary and provides them with what they need to do the extraordinary. So to conclude tonight, do you have confidence in God to provide in what he has planned for you in your time with him? Are you being a blessing to others, even if they are abusing you? Are we faithfully waiting on God's provision in good times? And in the bad times, are we allowing him to work on us? Because what this tells us is that God will provide for us, no matter where we are and no matter where we've come from. If you can't accept that at this time, ask for help. Pray for help. God is listening. God has a promise on your life too. Amen.